Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's Pastor John Twitchell as he delivers this week's message.
I realize it may have actually seemed a little odd this morning. You may have thought, okay, I'm a little confused. Pastor made this big deal about it being Pentecost. He's wearing his red shirt. He's got the red stuff. There's red balloons out front. And then we sing God of Wonders, and we hear the entirety of the creation hymn from Genesis chapter 1. And then we sing For the Beauty of the Earth, and I'm not quite sure what's going on here. My liturgical wires are maybe a little bit crossed because we just did all of these songs and scriptures not about Pentecost, but about creation. And of course, I think Pentecost is extremely important. I have tried to communicate to you. It is the third great holy day in the Christian calendar. It is this vitally important day in our retelling of the gospel story. It's the day we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit, the day we celebrate the birthday of the church. Pentecost Sunday, this day, is also the day, if you think in terms of the entirety of the Christian calendar, today is the day that we pivot from the first half of the Christian calendar year to the second half of the church year. Let me explain what I mean by that. Today is positioned roughly halfway between the first Sunday of Advent on the one hand and Christ the King Sunday on the other hand, right? And today's kind of right halfway in the middle of all that. It is the halfway mark also in the story that the calendar tells us. You say, the calendar tells us a story? Well, sure, the calendar tells a story. We start in Advent, right, with stories of waiting, and we hear the prophecies from the Hebrew Scriptures, and we move to Christmas, and we tell of Christ's birth and the message of the Incarnation. And during the season after the Epiphany, we talk about Christ's manifestation, his life, his ministry, his miracles. And then we move on. During Lent, we begin our journey toward the cross. Talk about the suffering of Christ. This year we talked about what it means to know Christ personally, to participate in his suffering, to follow him all the way to death itself. And then, of course, we continued that as we explored what it means to share in the power of his resurrection on Easter Sunday morning. And then in the season that follows Easter, we talked about what does it mean to be resurrection people? What does it mean to live into this resurrected reality, to walk in the light or live into this new life in Christ? That's the first half of the church year. It's the first half of the story the church year tells us, the story of Jesus, waiting, birth, baptism, miracles, teaching, suffering, death, and resurrection and ascension. And Pentecost today, the halfway mark, is the pivot point when we shift from the story of Christ and we tell the story of the church. We read from Acts. We hear the epistles that explore early church doctrine. We strive to understand what it means to grow and to learn Scripture and to live into this covenant community. Shortly, the colors up front will change to green, the color of growth, reminding us that we are to continue to grow in this faith, to live out our calling as subjects in the kingdom of God. Now, don't get me wrong. That's not to say the story of Christ and the story of the church are two different stories, right? They are the same story. They are God's story. They are both telling the story of God, calling creation into reconciliation, redemption, renewal, and relationship. So, back to the opening question. If today is Pentecost, then some of you might be wondering, well, why did we structure the worship service with all of the emphasis on creation today? I want to invite you to hear again from Genesis chapter 1. This time I'm only going to read the first two verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. Oh, why don't you read this last line with me? And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The story of creation begins with God. God created the heavens and the earth, but this is what I want you to hear from the Genesis text this morning. Creation begins with the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. Let me jump ahead. Let's hear what John the Baptist has to say about the baptism of Jesus. This is from John chapter 1, verse 32. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. So we have this second moment very early on in the story of Jesus where we hear how Jesus entered into the baptismal waters and the Holy Spirit came down, hovered over him, and remained on him. And now I'd like you to hear our New Testament lesson today from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, I'm not going to read all of Acts chapter 2 this morning. You've heard me read it before. It's a somewhat familiar story and a somewhat lengthy story, but you may recall everyone who had come back to Jerusalem from various people groups and various languages and various cultures. They came to Jerusalem for the festival. And at that moment when the Spirit was on the disciples, all of the guests, all of the visitors to Jerusalem heard the gospel in their native language. Well, of course, they started to ask questions. How did this all happen? Peter steps up and gives some answers. He quotes from Joel. He preaches the gospel. And then I want to pick up the story in verse 37. When the people heard this, the gospel proclamation, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the word of the Lord. Three stories, right? Creation, baptism of Jesus, Pentecost. Three vitally important moments in the scripture story for us. And in all three moments, there are these things in common. Did you catch it? In all three moments, this powerful creative movement of God, God doing a new thing, and in all three instances, we find water and the Holy Spirit. Right? Spirit of creation begins with the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. Not far into the story of Jesus, we find the Spirit of God hovering over the baptismal waters and over Jesus himself. And the story of the church begins with the Spirit of God hovering over the church in tongues of fire just before 3,000 people passed through baptismal waters. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want to stretch things too far, but it does seem to me that whenever you find these three significant moments in which God seems to do something similar and the communication and the language is the similar, perhaps God is doing something vitally important and wants us to hear and understand something. Through Scripture, God wants us to see this, I think, that first God pours out his Spirit in the work of creation. Then he pours out his Spirit on Jesus, the incarnate one. And don't miss this, church. Finally, he pours out his Spirit on the church and on you and me. Is it possible? Is it possible that what God wants us to understand, that in that moment then 2,000 years ago, God is beginning the new creation? And that God's new creation begins with the church. I don't actually think it's possible. I think that's what's going on here. The Apostle Paul uses the language of new creation in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, right? The familiar verse for you, 1 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. And I don't want to critique the way that we use this verse in the church too heavily. I think there's a tendency for us to understand this very metaphorically, right? That God makes all things new, that when we come to Christ, when we're born again, we are saved, we enter into the family of God, and in some metaphorical sense, we become a new creation, right? We do things differently, we live differently, we speak differently. I don't want to negate that. That's absolutely true. When we accept Jesus into our lives, friends, we ought to change, right? We ought to be different. We ought to be transformed and a new creation. So I don't want to dismiss that understanding, but let's not stop with that as a metaphor, because I think this is foundational to what's actually going on here. Here's what I think. I think that in the church, in the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church, in that Pentecost event that we celebrate, that God is doing afresh and anew what he did in Genesis. That God is breathing creative energy, speaking new life, this new creative movement of God. He is ushering in a new age, the very beginnings of the age to come. In other words, what I'm trying to suggest is the church, first the disciples, then the larger group of followers, and finally the 3,000 who are added to their number, the church becomes God's new creation. Let me put it another way. This is how vital I think this is. I think the church is supposed to be the foretaste of the new heavens and the new earth in the same way that John the Baptist was to be the foretaste of Christ. How's that? In the same way John the Baptist was the forerunner to Christ, you and I are the forerunners to this new kingdom of God. We are the very first initiation of God in this new creation. So this is what it means. We don't simply wait for God to usher in his kingdom at the end of the age. We recognize he already ushered it in nearly 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. And while it's not arrived in its fullness, Jesus says over and over again, the kingdom of God is what? At hand. And we are called to live into that kingdom. I know this may seem still a little bit of a stretch, some exegetical and hermeneutical gymnastics for you. Let me give you just one more passage of scripture, and then I'll unpack what I think this means. Paul puts it this way in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. Hear the word of the Lord. This is what Paul says. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over what? All creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now get this, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the what? The church. And he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So what's Paul doing? He's connected Jesus with creation. He's connected Jesus with the church. He's connected Jesus with resurrection and eternity. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. He's the head of the body. He is the firstborn from among the dead. Friends, this is what it means to be Easter people, to live into this new body, this new creation, to participate in Christ's suffering, to follow him all the way to death itself, so we also experience the power of his resurrection. In other words, being saved isn't just about me and Jesus. Being saved isn't just about going to heaven when I die. It's more than that. That being saved is about becoming part of this new creation, this new creative movement of God upon the earth. It's about entering into this covenant community that lives a different way from the old creation. That the church is not just a place we go on Sunday. It is the people we are. That we become a part of the church, this new creation, this kingdom of God, this covenant reality, that this is the reality of the resurrection. This is what it means to say God is making all things new. This is what it means to be Easter people. So that's a little theological and heady. Can we unpack that a little bit, right? Can we come up with something to apply that to our lives? What does this mean? Well, I think I come up with a couple thoughts. I think it means that we share life together in a drastically different way than the world around us does. That we march to the beat of a different drummer, if you will. This is what it means to live into our baptism. We do it when we gather for worship or Sunday school or small groups. We do it when we gather at a baseball game like yesterday afternoon. We share life together, this new life of holiness and being reformed and reshaped into the image of God and into the community, the people of God. And we don't just love one another, but we're committed to discipleship and growth and well-being of ourselves and of each other. And so on the one hand, that talks about us, right, as a local expression of the church, of how we live this community life. And we participate in this local expression here organized in Cape Elizabeth. But I think also this means we recognize we are part of something so much greater than that. We grieve when our brothers and sisters on the other side of the world grieve. We celebrate with missionaries who see great fruit of their labors. We partner with ministries that carry on their work around the world, for we are the covenant people of God, the new creation here in our locale, but the new creation around the world. The second thing I think that means is that it is up to us as individuals and as community to participate in acts of redemption and renewal and reconciliation. That we are those people who march to the beat of a different drummer. We are those people who work for restoration and renewal, who fix the things that are broken, who partner with God in recreation. In other words, what we do in this life matters. What we do on this earth matters, for we are part of the new thing that God is already doing. So we correct injustice. We feed the hungry. We comfort those who grieve. We care for the orphan and the widow in their time of distress. We welcome the stranger. We clothe the naked. We give a cup of water in Jesus' name. Those are all great New Testament teachings, by the way. Just in case you were wondering, some of them the very words of Jesus himself, others of them the words of James. But we don't do those things simply to add to our attendance on Sunday morning, although that would be great and we would love for that goal to be accomplished. But we also do those things because we're participating in the God's life and God's story who does those things. We do those things because we're called to live into this new creation and participate in the very redemptive work of God. There's a third thing I think it might mean for us as we hear Pentecost and creation. And it might mean for us that we do a better job listening for the echoes of Eden. Here's what I mean by that. The echoes of Eden that say, be fruitful and multiply. I'm calling them echoes because I'm not speaking so much in terms of a physical sense, but in the sense that they were born out on the day of Pentecost. To be fruitful and multiply, to see 3,000 added to the early church. And if we hear the echoes of Eden in our life together as a church, if we hear the echoes of Eden as this covenant community, this new creation, we recognize we are to be agents of reconciliation, proclaimers of the good news and the gospel, ambassadors for this new creation, that it is our job, our responsibility to bring the knowledge of the Lord to all the ends of the earth, even as the waters cover the sea. In other words, I'd say it this way. Evangelism is not just the work of evangelists. It is not just the work of pastors and teachers. For as God pours out his Spirit on all people, Joel prophesied that all people would see visions and dream dreams and prophesy that all who called on the name of the Lord would be saved. And so as we participate in this new creation, we hear also the echoes of Eden. To be fruitful and multiply, to invite others to join into this grand story, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. I have one last thought before the worship team comes to lead us, and the thought actually is connected with the song we'll sing. The song we have set to sing this morning as our prayer chorus is based on a little story in Jeremiah 18. In Jeremiah 18, we read the message of the potter. God tells Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house. Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house and he sees the potter working at his wheel, right? the pot that he's working on is marred. There's not, something not quite right with it. There's an imperfection in it. Maybe it leans slightly. Maybe there's a rock that made it into it. We don't know what the problem is, but he takes the pot that he's been working on and he reshapes it back into a lump of clay and he starts all over again with a new creation. And for Jeremiah, this was a warning to the Israelites. This was a warning to them to say, don't expect that just because you're on the potter's wheel, you're going to stay that way. God can make a new creation. But it is also a message to us, the ones who are the new creation. It's up to God to fashion us as he sees fit. It is up to God to make us and mold us and to fill us and use us. So as the Church of Jesus Christ, as the new creation of God, it is my prayer that God's Holy Spirit would hover over each of us, but all of us, that we would fully participate in the new creation that God desires for us.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve him this week.